You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wells Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
Good morning, good morning. Isn't it a good day?
Yes.
Amen. Not just because it's dove season, but that helps. That always helps. I notice every August the dove all congregate in my neighborhood. I told Jackie the other day, I said, they must know that it's getting seasoned, so they hide in the, you know, they come to town. So, somehow they seem to know that it'd be better to be yuppie doves than out in the field. So, anyway, it's good to be here with you. I appreciate the fact that Colton's escaped from school this week, and we're going down to Louisiana to Lake Charles. I'm ministering in a couple churches down there, and so. He's going to run around with me this week, and that's always fun. You know, when you've got 8 grandkids, I tell Jackie, I said, the hardest thing I do is try to make everything equal. You know, try to take one here and one here and yeah. One here and some in there. Y'all know how that is, you know, and try to get everybody to make sure nobody gets left out. So it's always fun when they can run around with us. But it's always good to be here. It's always good to be with you guys and Mike and Brendan. All the kids and grandkids are dear friends, and we appreciate you. Appreciate you all, and of course, you know, even Walt and Jackie and I go back to the days that Moses was in short pants, I guess, so, yeah, long time ago, and Lisa and Ryan Rizzo and their babies here this morning, they drove over from Tyler or Glendale or one of those little towns over there by Tyler, and they've recently just moved there. That's where Ryan's from, and Lisa's been my secretary for the last several years, so they have moved down to Texas out of the will of God. But anyway, they decided to come over and hear me preach this morning anyway. So it's good to see you. Good to see you. Yeah, they're in for a season, you know. They, a couple hours here. So maybe God will speak to them, you know. But Lisa's the one that sends me around the world and to do all the stuff I do and hands me a plane ticket and gives me orders where to go. So between Jackie and Lisa, I know what I'm supposed to do, you know. Told somebody the other day, I've been married 44 years. I can take orders. You know, I know how to follow orders. There's not a problem with that. But anyway, we're delighted to see you guys. It's a pleasure to be here with you. And Mike and I were going back and forth on text or Facebook or something the other day, and he said, "Man, I got to get you back in here." And I shot him 2 or 3 dates that I had open, and he said, "Well, how about September 1?" I said, "That's good for me. I like it." But praise God. Let me share a real quick story with you that you guys were involved with, and we'll get on into the Word. It's 11:20, so I don't want to keep you. You know, I know you set your beans to burn at, what, 12? So something like that. But last year at Christmas time, every year at Christmas time, Jackie and I always get kind of bothered at Christmas time because, you know, Christmas, it just gets so busy. And people get so stressed and get so pushed, and we all know Jesus is the reason for the season, but yet we all know that nobody lives that way, that it's all about presents and buying stuff and rushing and pushing and pressure, and, you know, a lot more people commit suicide at Christmas than any other time. People just get under lots and lots and lots of pressure, and I get that. I understand that. And because of that, then orphans and missions usually get left out or get kind of put on the back burner during Christmas time. And as y'all know, we're involved heavily with orphans in different places around the world, and certainly in India, where we have our own children's home and have had for lots and lots and lots of years. And then Romania as well, where the government's promised to turn 3 over to us but never have ever signed the papers yet, so we just got a lot of fingers in the pie there. But and then there's just other orphanages. I think probably every country I go to, people take me to orphanages, so I've always been a blessing to them and helped them and stuff. And so, but every year it always bothers me at Christmas time because I think, man, you know, we're just trying to get some money to send to these different kids for Christmas. And usually what we send is the only things that's all they're going to get for Christmas, you know. And so most years, every year I can remember, that's always just been pretty tough trying to make sure these kids get something and don't get left out. And yet I get the fact that we're all busy and pushed and pressured. I get the whole scene. But this year I was sitting around in December and praying about the kids and praying about the orphans and stuff. And I just did something I've never done before, may never do again. I don't know. I just took my phone out and just text just a handful of pastors. Just 6-8 pastors that are just personal friends of mine. You guys, personal friends of mine. You know, not just, I know thousands of pastors, but then I've got a few that are you know, that I count personal friends, you know. And so I just text just a handful of personal pastors, and Michael was one of them. And I said, and I just told him that. I said, you know, at Christmas time, these kids get left out, and what we send is pretty much what they get. And I said, and I'm not asking you to take up a big offering or anything like that. But I said, but would you, this coming Sunday, would you just go before your people and just ask them for $1? That's all. Just ask them for $1 apiece. You know, just that's it. Don't put any pressure on them. Don't, you know, just if they'd give $1 apiece, then, you know, several of you pastors together, I could send these kids some stuff. And I said, and so we'll send it to India and we'll send it to Romania. And should there be, you know, an abundance, if there's any more left over, well, then there's also orphanages in Mexico, Haiti, and Jamaica that I'm involved in. And so I just sent that out, and I was just overwhelmed at the response. You know, you guys sent $500. You didn't send $1 apiece. You know, you sent $500, and other pastors sent several hundred dollars, and some sent thousands of dollars. And when the whole thing was said and done, we ended up with so much money at Christmas time. And we not only sent money to India and to Romania, but we added Jamaica and Haiti and Mexico. And then added some staff workers on the orphanages, and then added some missionaries and some missionary kids. We ended up sending literally tens of thousands of dollars at Christmas time to these kids. We bought flat screen TVs. We bought Xboxes. We bought some serious stuff for these kids that they've never had before. And I just want you to know we appreciate that. Now I have to confess that some of your money may have gone to buy a goat. Because the orphanages in Haiti called me and they said, Brother Terry, can we buy goats? And I said, no, you can't buy goats. This is Christmas presents. You know, you buy footballs and baseballs and Barbie dolls and, you know, you buy Christmas, you buy toys. I know about kids, you buy toys. And they said, no, you don't understand, Brother Terry. He said, no, some of us were orphans and we were raised in orphanages and some of us had goats and we raised them and we cared for them. They were our responsibility, and then later on we sold them. And these kids would like to have some goats. And I said, no, you can't buy Christmas. You can't buy goats for Christmas. And so then they contacted me again and said, please, you know, these kids really. I said, okay, if that's what they want. I can't imagine that, but if that's what they want. None of my grandkids there said, hey, Papa, can I have a goat for Christmas? But this may be the first year. Who knows? But anyway, some of your money may have bought a goat in Haiti for Christmas. So just be aware that it wasn't all footballs and soccer balls and stuff like that. But anyway, that's what happened Christmas time. And we ended up just with just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of orphans in these five different nations. And I guess I'll tell on myself. I shouldn't tell on myself, but I guess I will. There's two orphanages in Jamaica that I've helped for lots and lots of years, probably 30 years. And they're not mine. I don't have any authority there, but I've just helped them. I've blessed them. And then for about 30 years, I've taken teenagers to Jamaica over the years and taught them to win souls. And so I take these kids to see one of the orphanages. I've never taken them to the other one, but I always take them to one. But there's this other orphanage that they always beg me to go to. And in 30 years of going to Jamaica, I've never, ever, ever gone. So this year, I sent them money. I sent that same orphanage, I sent it money. But I've never, ever, ever been there because this orphanage is and every year they said, Brother Terry, please come on up and go to this orphanage. You always send them money and you always help them, but you've never been there. I said, I know, I just can't get my heart ripped out one more time because this orphanage is a real special needs orphanage, and the kids are in really serious conditions, and many of them don't have any limbs at all, no arms or legs or, you know, and that sort of stuff. And I guess I'm just a coward or chicken or something, but I go in orphanages all over the world and get my heart ripped out, and that's the one I've just never, ever been able to make myself go to. And shame on me, maybe, but I've just said, I'll send them money, and I love them. I'm just not going to go up there and get my heart ripped out one more time. So we did send them your money, and then you guys help us with oranges every year, every month besides that. This church supports us two ways. You support us in missions, but you also support us in the orphanages, in the Children's Foundation. So anyway, thank you for that, and that's that. Y'all really, the Christmas thing was just really, really, really over the top. I was absolutely just overwhelmed because I just thought, you know, if we could just get a dollar from a few hundred people, then we could bless these kids, you know, and it just went way over and beyond and so on and so forth. Anyway, so we appreciate you guys and appreciate you guys. And I'm glad you guys are doing well. You're having little young starting out preachers like Jerry Savelle coming over. Yeah. And, you know, and Jerry's just a boy preacher, but he'll make it. You know, he'll just you know, Lisa Combs. You know, Lisa, when Brenda was up there trying to think of something nice to say, you know, I just want to say, well, Lisa's the one that got the anointing. You know, Lisa's the one that's anointed. You know, Lisa's the one we all thought, little did we know, Lisa's the one that all of us all thought was the heir apparent and would take over the church when Brother Osteen died, you know, because that girl is anointed of God. So if you get a chance to go to this meeting, you go and you'll be blessed. And, of course, Jerry's always good and great, and they're both good friends. And then you got Hallelujah coming up, and that's always great. You guys are a legend in that. And do such a great job blessing the community and blessing people. There, only eternity will tell. Can you not hear me? I'm sorry. Yeah. Only eternity will tell what all you guys have accomplished and what all you guys have done. You know, you don't have any idea what somebody coming to your Hallelujah Festival, how somebody gave them a track, or somebody talked to them, or somebody touched them, or somebody ministered to them. And you know, for those of us that are soul winners, and any of you guys that are soul winners in here, we're all supposed to be soul winners, we know that. But for any of you that are soul winners, you really get a lot of church people telling you lots of times that that's not what you should be doing. A lot of times church people say, yeah, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be passing out tracts, and you shouldn't be winning souls. And there's a real doctrine going on right now in churches where pastors are literally preaching from the pulpit that you shouldn't win souls. And that Mark 16, Jesus didn't really mean that when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, Jesus really didn't mean that. That what you should do is you should just live nice and be nice and let people watch you and observe you, and then they're going to want to run in and be a Christian, which isn't true. But anyway, but people tell you lots of times, you know, they'll say, you know, you shouldn't be passing out tracts, and you shouldn't be winning souls, and that stuff doesn't work. It never works. It never does any good. And if you're not going to stay and build a church and teach them to be disciples and train them to be disciples, you shouldn't go win them to Jesus. And that's just such a lie from hell. Yeah. Yeah. Because I've said to people for years, I said, so what you're saying is, I mean, I've had pastors tell me that. And I said, what you're saying is that if we can't stay there and teach them to be just like us, then let's just let them go to hell. Right. Well, no, Brother Terry, I wouldn't say that. Oh, no, that's exactly what you're saying. You're saying, look, if you can't go disciple them and you can't build a church, you can't stay and teach them, then don't go get them saved. Well, I would rather get them saved and then not teach them anything. Now, I'm for teaching, I'm for follow-up, I'm for church, I'm for discipleship. But I'm saying if I had the choice, if I had to choose, I'd rather get them saved and never teach them a thing and let the devil just come in and beat them up and beat them up and beat them up and make them sick and give them 14 kinds of diseases and make them poor and kill them. At least they'd go to heaven.
Yes.
Isn't that right? Because
yeah.
The other way, they're going to go to hell.
That's right.
And I'd much rather them go to heaven for eternity than go to hell for eternity. Are you here? Years ago, let me tell you this story. I tell this to teenagers all the time when I've got them in Jamaica with me. Years and years ago, and I've got a really good friend now, but the years and years ago, he was a sinner. And according to him, he was a really good sinner. I mean, he was good at it. He excelled at what he did. And he's a Kiwi. He's from New Zealand. And so he had always had this dream growing up as a sinner that he wanted to come to the USA and sin, because he had watched TV and he had watched movies and he thought the USA was a really good place to sin. And so he saved his money and he got his money and he bought his ticket to L.A. And he went in and checked into a hotel, and then he went and got him a taxi cab, and he said, take me to the corner of Hollywood and Vine, because he had seen Hollywood and Vine in movies, and he had seen Hollywood and Vine in television shows. And he said, man, a guy can really sin and have some fun at Hollywood and Vine. And so he had this taxi cab take him to Hollywood and Vine, and boy, they laid him out at Hollywood and Vine, and sure enough, there were the prostitutes, and there were the drug guys, and there was all the stuff, you know. And so, man, he looked around and said, oh, this is going to be great. Man, I did the right thing. This is really cool. And some teenage kid walked up to him and gave him a tract. This is a true story. Teenage kid walked up to him and gave him a tract, tried to witness to him a little bit, and he told him, go away, leave him alone, took the tract and put it in his pocket. And looked around and said, you know, man, what am I going to do first? And then he just started feeling bad. And he thought, well, it must be jet lag. You know, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go back to the hotel and I'll rest a while, and then I'll come back and go about what I came to do. And so he went back to the hotel, and he lay down in bed and took him a nap. And got up in a little while and started to get dressed, and he looked on the bedside table, and there's that track. So he got the track and picked it up and read it, got convicted of the Holy Ghost, got down on his knees and prayed, got saved. And he said, now what do I do? I can't go down to do what I intended to do.
Yeah.
So he called the airlines and booked a flight and went back home the next day. Flew back to New Zealand. Then he got to New Zealand and said, now what do I do? I guess I'm supposed to be a priest, because that's all he ever knew anything about, religion or church or anything else, you know. And so he made arrangements to go to Australia and enter into a seminary to become a priest. And so he did. He went to Australia and he went through school and he did this whole thing. And the Sunday before he was confirmed to be a Catholic priest, he had been praying and saying, God, there's got to be more to this than this. Surely there's more to this. I mean, surely there's more. There's got to be something else. And so the Sunday before he was to be confirmed to and take his vows and so on and so forth, he turned on the television and Kenneth Copeland's on TV talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so he got down and prayed that prayer and God filled him with the Holy Spirit. And so he left the seminary, didn't take his vows, didn't do what he was going to do, left, went back to New Zealand. And got in touch with the Copeland ministry. They ended up hiring him and putting him in charge of their ministry in Australia. So he went back to Australia, ran their offices there for a while, came back to New Zealand, and now he's been pastoring a church in New Zealand for lots and lots and lots of years. He's a really good friend of mine. Now, I said all that to say this. That kid that gave him the tract doesn't have a clue that guy got saved.
Yeah. Exactly.
And when that kid got back home, his church people and his friends probably told him, shame on you, off down there at Hollywood and Vine, down there with all the sin and all the stuff, and there you are passing out tracts, and that stuff doesn't do a bit of good. But one day when he gets to heaven, there's going to be an accounting of what all has happened because he was down there on that day at Hollywood and Vine and gave this foreigner a tract. So, you know, we never know what, you know, I've always told people when they start telling me, well, you know, what are you going to do with all these people? How are you going to follow? I always say, you know what? Y'all forget that you can trust the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
You know, we can trust the Holy Ghost. If we, and they, well, aren't you going to stay and follow up on them? Well, we try to get them in a church. We try to get them followed up on. But the bottom line is we got them saved. We introduced them to Jesus. We introduced them to the Holy Ghost. Surely he can take care of that. Isn't that right? Surely the Holy Ghost can talk to them and lead them and guide them and direct them, just like he did that guy down at Hollywood and Vine and made him, you know, tired and he went to bed and then he got saved and then he, you know. We don't have any idea what, when we pass out tracts, when we witness, when we witness to somebody on the street and we're in a restaurant or we're somewhere else and we say something nice to them and say a good word and tell them about Jesus.
Yeah.
You don't know what those seeds
are
always doing. Amen. So just keep in mind that, you know, I know this is an outreach center. This is an outreach church. This is a missions-minded church. And missions always has been and always will be the heartbeat of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. It is the number one supreme job of the church. It's the supreme task of the church. And we need to keep all that in mind. Amen. Now, Jesus said, Luke chapter 18, he said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? I think that's very interesting that he made that statement, because in this day and age, we don't seem to think about that a lot. Because did you notice he didn't say, will he find love on the earth?
Yeah.
He didn't say, when the Son of Man returns, will he find peace on the earth? When the Son of Man returns, will he find grace on the earth?
Come on.
When the Son of Man returns, will he find mercy on the earth? No, he said, when the Son of Man returns, I'm going to be looking for faith. He wasn't concerned about all the rest of that. And, you know, it seems like the church tap dances all around faith all the time and always trying to push everything else. And all that other stuff's good. You know, right now we're in this great, real push all over the world with the grace message. And, of course, anytime you start pushing a message, you're going to have guys that push it too far this way and too far this way. And then, thank God, you're going to have people that have it centered and balanced and in the middle, and it's good. And grace is good, and mercy is good, and love is good, and peace is good, and joy is good, and all those things are good. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And but they can't all get out of balance. All any error in the church has ever been is overemphasized truth.
Absolutely.
You take any Bible truth, I don't care what it is, you can take it on faith or joy or love or hope, I don't care what it is, you can take any Bible truth and overemphasize it until it becomes error. We've always got to have things balanced. We've always got to keep things centered in the middle. Brother Hagin used to always tell us, you know, stay in the middle of the road. Stay balanced. Stay in the middle of the road. Stay balanced. He used to say the devil doesn't care what ditch you're in as long as you're in one. There's a ditch on each side of the road, and he doesn't care which one you get in. And Brother Hagin used to even say he'll even help you get out of one ditch and give you a shove hard enough to get you over into the other one. you know, just as long as you're not balanced. But that's what the church needs, to stay balanced and stay in the middle of the road and always make sure that we're balanced with what we're doing. I've got one dear friend. He's a dear friend, a dear friend, a dear friend. And he's very well, getting to be very, very, very well known now around the world. And he's gotten off to the point now to where that he teaches things from that he knows isn't scriptural. He knows they're not. He admits that they're not scriptural. But he says when he teaches on Michael that he hears heavenly chimes. And that's how he knows that he's preaching the right thing. I said, you can't. Heavenly chimes is not, that's not the way you know you're doing right or not. Can you imagine? If the devil realizes that you'll think God's talking every time you hear a chime, then all he's got to do is give you a little chime when you're doing something dumb. If that's going to be your confirmation. See, our confirmation has always got to be going back to the Word. It's got to be, the Spirit's got to agree. The Word's got to agree. The Bible says in three, in heaven there's three that agree. It says the Father and the Word. It doesn't say Jesus or the Son. It says the Word and the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? The Father and the Word and the Spirit. Those three are always in agreement. See, the Holy Ghost is never going to tell us to do something that's not backed up by the written word. That's how we stay balanced. That's how we stay straight with the word, how we avoid those pitfalls and how we avoid those ditches. And, you know, in this day and age, with television being so prevalent and video being so prevalent and CDs being so prevalent and all kind of, podcasts and all the things that we have available to us today, it's so easy to hear different voices.
Sure.
I mean, we just hear voices, 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 voices. But what we need to know is that we've got to stay balanced in the Word of God, and your home church and your pastor is going to be your number one anchoring point, your number one stability point.
Amen.
But what happens is that we end up running back to pastor and say, you know, you're not preaching that right because I heard Brother So-and-so on TV say this.
Come on.
Yeah. Well, you know, yeah, but you may have just heard one little 15-minute podcast or clip or soundbite, and you didn't hear the whole, you know, 8 weeks worth of teaching. And, you know, if you take any of our messages, just a 15-minute section out of any of our messages, you can make us say anything you want to. Isn't that right? I remember years ago when Oral Roberts, back in the mid-80s, when Oral Roberts didn't say this. He didn't say this. Oral Roberts didn't do anything wrong. But the news media said that Oral said. Now, Oral didn't say it, but the news media said that Oral said, God told me if I don't give him $8 million, he's going to kill me.
Right.
Anybody remember that? Yeah. I know that's going back way back. That's old. But now Oral didn't say that. But that's what the news media said. And what Oral said was this. God told me to blend medicine and healing together. And God told me to take this to my generation and teach this in the university in Tulsa and so on and so forth. And God told me if I don't finish my assignment and if I don't get my job done that he told me to do, it'll cut my life short. Well, see, we all understand that, right?
Sure.
I mean, I can say the same thing. If I don't get out here and fulfill what God's called me to do, it's going to give the devil a chance to come in and cut my life short.
Yep.
Brother Hagin used to say the same thing.
Sure.
You know, Brother Hagin used to tell us this. He'd tell us, he said, you know, I'm never sick, but he said on September the 6th, 1966, in Buffalo, New York, in a Holiday Inn, he said, I fell down on the bed and I was sick. And he said, I mean, I was sick as a horse. And that, he said, you know how sick a horse is? That's big sick. And he goes through this whole story, but the bottom line was this, the point of the message was this. He said, I laid hands on me to be healed, and I said, Lord, I don't understand this. I'm not ever sick, so I'm laying hands on me to be healed. And the Lord said, well, the reason you're sick is because you've put your teaching ministry ahead of your prophetic ministry. I called you to be a prophet of God. That's your calling. That's your office, but you've quit doing that and just started teaching all the time. Nothing wrong with teaching, but you can't put that calling over this calling. And the Lord said, so I'll heal you this time. But he said, if you ever do that again, you'll die. Well, now see, we understand that.
Yeah.
We get that.
Yeah.
And we get what Oral said.
Yeah.
But the news media said it like this. Oral said that God said, if you don't give me $8 million, I'm going to kill you.
Yeah.
And of course, the $8 million came from the fact that to accomplish what I got to do for God, it's going to take me $8 million. I'm going to have to raise $8 million to accomplish what God told me to do. That was the whole point of the thing. But the media so fouled that up that they twisted it out of, you know, made him say something he didn't say. And then they took Oral's brother and got him on 60 Minutes or one of those news shows. And they asked him all these questions and all these questions and all these questions. And so he left there happy that he had satisfied and he had answered all the questions. And he went back to Tulsa, and 2 or 3 weeks later they aired the show. And he was sitting there next to Oral on the couch whenever they showed it. And what they had done is they just clipped and edited and clipped and edited and clipped and edited until they had him saying, well, Oral Roberts had never healed anybody. Well, but what he said was, well, no, Oral Roberts had never healed anybody. It's the power of God that's healed people.
They cut that out.
Yeah. So they just have his brother saying, oh, no, he didn't. Brother, so that, all that's just fake. And they say, yeah, that's all, you know. And they even call me, Michael. They call me, ABC called me. You remember when Ted Koppel had Nightline?
Yeah.
And then they used to have this show called, on ABC, they had this show called That's Incredible. Well, right after my hitchhiker story, where I picked up a hitchhiker in Mexico and he shot at me 5 times, bullets didn't hit me, they called me, want me to come on TV on That's Incredible and talk about all that. And I said to him then, I was just in my 20s then, and I said, no, I will not come on your show unless you agree to my terms, and I know already you won't agree to my terms, so we really have nothing to talk about. And they said, what are your terms? I said, my terms are that you let my attorneys draw up a contract that says that I have editing rights and you cannot make me say something I did not say. You must show entirely what I said and not edit and clip and make me say something I didn't say. And I said, but I know you won't agree to that, so we really have nothing to talk about. And they said, no, we'd never agree to that. And then during that Oral Roberts thing I just talked to you about, that was a mess, man. That was a big mess. Oral called Jackie, and I lived in Corpus Christi at the time, and Oral called me 3 times during that crisis and asked us to come pray with him. So we'd get on the plane, we'd fly to Tulsa, and we'd go up in the prayer tower, and we'd pray with Oral. And it was a heavy time. It was a tough time. But during that same time, Ted Koppel's people called me, Nightline called me. And they said, we understand you're associated with Oral Roberts. And I said, well, I'm not associated. There's no legal association, but he's a friend and a mentor and somebody that I respect. And they said, well, we want you to come on Nightline and talk about this thing where he said God told him to give $8 million, he's going to die. And I said, no. I said, the only way I'll do that is you won't agree to my terms. Now, what are your terms? Well, my terms are you let my attorneys draw up a contract that says I have editing rights and you won't make me say something I didn't say, but you have to just say it like I said it and let me tell the truth. And they said, oh, no, we won't do that. I said, well, I knew you wouldn't. So we have nothing to talk about.
Yeah.
But, you know, we can do the same thing with any ministry. So that's why your church, your pastor, is going to be your anchoring force. You know, the Apostle Paul made this statement, and I've said this to you here before, but the Apostle Paul made this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. He said, I'm not an apostle to everybody, but I am to you.
Yeah, that's good.
I'm not an apostle to everybody, but I am to you. Well, see, your pastor's not a pastor to everybody in this town or in this county, but he is to you. See? Or is he?
Yeah.
Well, see, that's up to you. That's not even up to your pastor.
That's right.
He's happy to be your pastor, but that's not his decision. It's your decision whether he's your pastor or not. And see, I've known people that have gone to the same church for 20 years, and they say, oh, yeah, I go to that church down there. Yeah, that's my pastor. But then if he says something they don't like or something they don't agree with, then they just leave. Well, then he's not their pastor. Isn't that right? See, if it's your pastor, then he should be able to correct you. Should be able to speak into your life. Should be able to speak into your health, into your marriage, into your kids, into your grandkids, into your finances. Should be able to speak into all these areas as your pastor.
Amen. Well,
tell you, just talking about blind obedience. I hadn't said one word about obedience, and certainly not blind. You remember back in the 60s and 70s, whenever we had this great move in the church about where it got so in bondage and such law. And they took good Bible words, and they perverted them. And that's what happens whenever you get in error. You take a good Bible word, and you make it a bad word. And so there was this movement that came along that they just called the sheep shepherd movement or the discipleship movement. And there was 4 major guys, and I knew all 4 of them personally. I was just a teenager, but I knew them all. Bob Mumford and Derek Prince and Charles Simpson and Don Basham. And 2 of those guys are dead now, and 2 of them are still around. But they finally got together and had this big movement called the Sheep Shepherd Movement or the Discipleship Movement and so on and so forth. And that's a good word. Sheep's a good word. Shepherd's a good Bible word. Discipleship's a good Bible word. all the submission's a good Bible word, but it got to be so heavy that it got perverted. It got, again, it was a Bible truth that got so overemphasized that it became error. And so it came down to the point where they would come into a town, different people in that movement would come into a town, and they'd appoint somebody in your town as the official town prophet. And usually be some teenage kid, usually be 18, 19-year-old kid, you know, that was under their thumb. And so you as a pastor who's been pastoring, what, 30 years?
Yeah,
31 years. Then you literally would now, because last week they appointed this guy, now you'd have to go down here and ask him if you could have your Hallelujah Festival or if you could have somebody come in to preach. And it got so crazy that they started making people live together, like communes, okay? And not only did they live together as communes, but then they would assign ladies to put the children to bed at night. So, Brenda, you can't put your kids to bed tonight. You put your kids to bed on Friday night. But now tonight, somebody else is going to put your kids to bed. It's just weird. And then it got to the point where if you wanted to take a vacation, you had to go get permission to go out of town on vacation. And then it got to the point even, and I'll watch my words because I know we've got kids in here, but even to have relations at night between a husband and wife, they had to go get permission from this 19-year-old prophet. Now, see, that's just taking a good Bible word in a good Bible truth of sheep and of shepherd and of submission, of discipleship, but perverting it and pushing it off out here where it's unbalanced, to where it's in the ditch, to where it's overemphasized and it becomes error. Isn't that right? Are y'all here? Now, thank God, you know, I mean, I don't. I saw through that. I was only 17 years old when that showed up in Midland, Texas, where I'm from in my church, and I went to my pastor and told him. I went to my pastor and said, I said, you know what these guys are going to do? And I don't even know how, I didn't know any of this. God showed it to me because in my brain, I did not have the knowledge of this. But I said, these four guys are going to come together, because they weren't together at that time. They were four different guys. But they're going to come together in a coalition. And I said, and then they're going to start preaching plurality of eldership. I didn't know that phrase, plurality of eldership. I mean, I'm a teenager. You know, I said, then they're going to start teaching plurality of elders. And then they're going to start teaching head eldership, and they're it, and it'll be like a pyramid system where everybody pays tithes up to here. And all that came to pass. God just showed it to me, you know, as a kid, and I went and talked to my pastor. Of course, my pastor didn't believe it at all, didn't believe what I said at all, and just swallowed that other stuff hook, line, and sinker, you know, and the church split over it and had all kind of major problems over it. But, you know, there's a point where we have to always come back to the stability.
Yes.
Of and the balance of the word. That's why God's given us a pastor. That's why God's given us church. That's why Jesus himself thought it was a good idea to put in the church the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher.
Amen.
That was Jesus' idea. It wasn't anybody else's idea. It was Jesus' idea to put all those in the church and not have a monarchy where we just one prophet out here runs the whole thing. Isn't that right? And so we always have to, and so at that same time, they started teaching submission to the point that all of a sudden women just became subservient and without a brain, and they were teaching submission to the point that it just got to be nuts. I remember as a teenager, I'd tell some of those ladies out in West Texas, they'd come to me and talk to me because I was a youth leader, you know, and my youth crowd was bigger than the Sunday morning crowd, so they'd come talk to me, and they'd say, Brother Terry, you know, what do you think about this? I mean, my husband wants me to go to the strip joints with him and go to the bars with him and go here, and that's what the elders are telling me I have to do, that I have to submit to my husband. And I said, you know, I just don't get the fact that a woman puts a wedding ring on and takes her brain out. I just don't get that. I didn't get it when I was a teenager. I don't get it now. When you put your wedding ring on, you take your brain out. That makes no sense to me whatsoever. It's just nuts. You are a child of God. You can hear from God yourself. You can stand. You're going to stand before Jesus yourself. I said, you know, hey, I'm for submission. Go ahead and submit to your husband and submit to your pastor. I'm for that. But I said, listen, and I started saying this when I was a teenager, and I hadn't changed my mind yet. And I said, you know, you submit unless it's illegal, immoral, or unscriptural.
That's right.
Whether it's your pastor, your husband, or the president, I don't care who it is, if it's illegal, immoral, or unscriptural, don't submit. Yeah. And I used to always tell them this. I said, never, 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 never let a man, a human being, a man, get in a position that the Holy Spirit himself will not take. And that's in control of your will.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit won't control your will.
Right.
He refuses to control your will. So why would you let me do it?
Yeah.
Why would you let a man do it?
Yeah, come on. Good.
Bernie Davis and I was in Mexico, in Guadalajara, years and years and years ago. And this pastor and his wife and a bunch of teenagers from Florida drove all the way from Florida to Guadalajara to see Bernie and Dolly. And I was down there with them. And they pulled up one day. Bernie and I were standing out on the street talking. We'd come out of the office. We were just down the street talking there in Guadalajara. And so this pastor and his wife and a bunch of young people from their church pulled up in a van. And the pastor got out, turned the key off of the car, and got out, walked over there, and began to talk to Bernie and me. Well, I'm standing there. I'm about 23, 22 years old, something like that. And I'm just standing there and listening to him and Bernie talk, this pastor, and I'd look over at the van every now and then. And I thought, he turned that key off, and they've all got the windows up. And it's hot. We're in Mexico. And so I'd listen a while, and I'd look over there, and they're all just sitting there still with the windows up and the car not running, you know. And I'd listen for a while, and I'd look over there, and they're just still sitting there with the car off in the window. And I'm thinking, this is nuts. So finally, I just walked over and, you know, told the lady to roll the window down, so she rolled her window down. And I said, ma'am, don't you, y'all want to get out? I mean, it looks like to me, y'all would really be hot in there with the motor not going. And she said, may we? And I said, may you what? She said, may we get out? I said, well, of course you can get out. She said, well, you have to give us permission. I said, what? This lady's probably in her 50s or 60s, I'm in my early 20s, you know, and she wants me to give her permission to get out of a hot car. That's just ignorance going to seed. And I said, do what? She said, we'd like to get out, but we have to have your permission to get out. I said, ma'am, you don't need my permission to do anything. You just do whatever you want to. If you don't want to get out, just stay in there and be hot, you know, if you want to, or get out or don't get out. I was just concerned that you're over here in this hot car with the windows up and the motor not running and thought you might want to get out. She said, well, we'd love to if you'll give us permission. I said, ma'am, you don't need my permission. She said, oh, yes. She said, a man has to tell us to do whatever we do. And I said, no, ma'am, a man doesn't have to tell you any of that. Surely you got enough sense to get out of a hot car. And she said, well, my husband teaches us. I really don't care what your husband teaches. If you want to get out of the car, get out of the car. If you want to stay in there and too long, you're going to die. But that's up to you. And she said, we have to submit to men. I said, no, the Bible says you submit to your own husband. You don't submit to me. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
But see, all those are good Bible words, but they're perverted.
Yeah.
People have taken them and pushed them out of. You know, I'm about to go to Romania. I'll be in Romania in just a couple of weeks. And I'll be a gypsy pastor. I'll be training gypsy pastors. And years ago, I thought I had this particular thing whipped, because in Romania, as well as many, many, many countries, they beat their wives. The gypsy men beat their wives. And they teach that in church. They teach it in church that you beat your wife into submission. And so the wives put up with that nonsense, and the husbands do it, and it's just been going on forever and ever and ever and ever. So years and years ago, I dealt with this, and I fought with those guys. Oh, man, they'd stand right up, Michael, in the church, in the meeting, and challenge me, you know. And I'd say, Pastor, sit down. You're out of order. Here's what the Bible says. And, well, we'd go at it again, you know. And one evangelist came to me one day, and he just fell on the floor. He said, Brother Terry, you've changed our life. You've changed our life. He said, I've beaten my wife since we've been born. I've beaten her every week. I certainly beat her every Saturday before church. And he said, I promise I'll never beat her again. And so I thought I had all that whip, but I was over there last year, and I found out somebody's got her beating their wives again. You know, so I'll have to deal with it when I get back over there, you know, in a couple of weeks. But you'd think you wouldn't have to deal with those kind of things, but they're just ingrained.
Yep. Yep.
When something's just so ingrained in the church, and there's no Bible basis for it. Are you here?
Yep.
You know, years ago, I told those guys, I said, look, I said, you Romanians, excuse me, I said, your grandparents, your grandfathers that were pastors were teaching the word and not teaching it correctly. And the Nazis came. And they put you in prison. They beat you. They killed you. They raped your wives. They raped your mothers, your grandmothers, your daughters, your sisters. Horrible, horrible, horrible things. And we came over and got you out of that mess. And you kept preaching the same thing. So the communists came. They did the exact same thing. They raped your women. They put you in jail. I said, I know you pastors. I've seen the scars in your body. I've seen your hands where they put your fingers in the door jamb and shut the door jamb on saying, where's the church and where's the Bibles and where the Christians live? I said, I've seen the scars in your back. I know you've had your wives and your daughters raped in front of your face. I get that. I understand that. I said, but you're still preaching the same stuff. If you keep preaching the same stuff, you're going to keep getting the same stuff happening. I said, if you start preaching the word and start preaching faith and start preaching what I'm teaching you, then that won't happen again. And something changed in those guys at that point. So somehow they got it. And you know, that's the joy. There's lots of things about ministry, but one of the joys of ministry is to watch people get it.
Amen.
And to watch people start using the word and doing the word and moving on the word and that sort of thing. Amen. But faith is something that we're going to have to realize that we're going to have to preach faith and preach faith and preach faith, and we're going to have to live by faith and live by faith and live by faith. And even though all those other things are good and all those other things are great and they're all marvelous, they're all wonderful, Jesus said he's going to be looking for faith.
Yeah, that's good.
When he returns. God tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. The Bible says Jesus did only the things that pleased the Father.
Right.
So we know Jesus was a faith man. Isn't that right? He did only the things that pleased the Father. You can't please God without faith. God said, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him.
Yeah.
So Jesus was always, always operating in faith. And we're going to have to come back to that to understand that we're going to have to be a faith church. Because it's faith that's going to put us over. It's faith that's going to give us the victory. The Bible says this is the victory. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
This is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. That's why it's so important to the devil to steal your faith, rob your faith, destroy your faith, pervert your faith, do everything else to get you off your faith, because that's the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. You know, years ago, I won't keep you long. Let me tell you one story. I don't think I've ever told this here before. I try not to tell the same stories all the time, you know, but. Let me tell you something that really puts something in perspective for me and really changed my life as far as faith, walking in faith goes. And this was in an early age. Jackie and I actually were in the Army. I had gotten drafted on our wedding day. The same day Jackie and I got married, I got my draft notice from President Nixon. And so we're in the Army. We're out in El Paso, Texas. We're at Fort Bliss, air defense, missiles and stuff like that. And so we're out in El Paso one day I just decided I had a few hours off and I decided I need to go out to the range, the gun range, and just by myself. I wasn't having to qualify, but I was about to have to qualify and do some stuff. But I just thought I'll just go out there and just do some shooting and stuff. So I took a number of weapons out there with me, and I took shotguns, I took rifles, I took semi-automatics, and then I took some pistols. And I spent quite a bit of time at the range, but I did a really dumb thing, and I forgot my ear protection. And so I'm out there, and I'm just shooting for hours and hours. And then there at the very end, I was shooting an old Army 45, you know, a 1911, big old Army 45. And I was even doing like this, you know, just trying to, you know, pow, pow. And so when I left there, I got all my stuff together and got back home. My ears were just ringing like crazy, which I didn't think much about because I hadn't taken ear protection. Obviously, they're going to be ringing. But the problem was they didn't stop ringing. They just kept ringing, and they just kept ringing, and they just kept ringing. And this went into days. This went into weeks. It went into months that my ears never stopped ringing. I mean, I'd lay down at night on a pillow, and it would be bothering me so bad. I'd grab my pillow and put it up around my head, but that didn't help because the sound is coming from the inside. It's not coming from the outside, so the pillow didn't help stop the noise, you know. And it was really getting bad. And I was also beginning to lose my hearing in certain areas and certain sounds. And so Jackie and I both were noticing that I was losing my hearing. And so something would happen, you know, and she'd say, didn't you hear that? I said, no, I didn't hear that. And she said, well, you're losing your hearing. I said, yeah, I guess I'm going deaf. Well, now the word says if two of us agree as touching one thing, that it'll be so. Isn't that right? So we're both in agreement that I'm losing my hearing. We're both in agreement I'm going deaf. And so just day after day, day after day, day after day, just in normal husband and wife stuff, it'd be, darling, I didn't hear that. I'm losing my hearing. I think I hurt my ears when I shot those guns. I'm losing my hearing. Yeah, I think you are too. I think you're losing. Well, we're just agreeing. We're just agreeing. But Jesus said when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then that's going to come to pass. Isn't that right? Paul says you got faith in Romans 10. You got faith in two places, your mouth and your heart. And then you speak it here and you believe it here. And so I'm confessing deaf. I'm confessing losing hearing. Jackie's confessing deaf. She's confessing losing hearing. And then we're in agreement on that. So we got two major, major spiritual laws working not for us, but working against us. Because laws are laws, and they work positively or negatively.
Yes.
Isn't that right? Laws will work either way. Because they're laws, they always work the same way. They don't discriminate. They work for everybody. You know, the law of gravity says you get up here on this roof and step off, you're going to hit the ground. Isn't that right? That works for anybody, everybody, no matter how old, no matter, I mean, it just works because it's a law. By the same token, that law can be turned around. As a pilot, you learn how to put positive laws higher than the law of gravity, and you learn how to deal with the law of gravity, but you never get rid of it. It's still there. And a pilot may be flying along just thinking everything's great and thinking, hey, man, I have done away with the law of gravity. It doesn't exist anymore. But, man, you turn that key off and you'll realize, no, I didn't do away with it. It still exists. It's waiting to kill me. I just have superseded it with a higher law.
Yeah, that's right.
Isn't that right? And that's what we do in our Christian life. We don't do away with the law of sin and death, Romans chapter 8. We don't do away with the law of sin and death. You know, I've always told Jackie that's the original LSD, the law of sin and death.
That's good.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And the word says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. But that doesn't mean you've done away with it. That doesn't mean it doesn't exist anymore. The law of sin and death, nobody's ever gotten rid of. Jesus didn't get rid of it when he was here. He couldn't. He will one day, but he couldn't when he was here. And it's still here today. So what we have to do is supersede it with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We take a higher law and put it over the lower law, and we keep it in check. But if you just go on sailing along thinking, hey, I've done away with it, the law of sin and death doesn't exist anymore, that rascal will jump up and kill you. Just like gravity, you'll never do away with the law of gravity. You just supersede it with higher laws. But if you mess up those higher laws, here it is. It's waiting there to kill you. Every time there's a plane crash, you know, that's exactly what happened. The law of drag and the law of gravity had been superseded by the law of thrust and lift, but all of a sudden those two positive laws got messed up, and here's these other two negative laws, and they killed everybody. Isn't that right? So that's what Jackie and I had going for us. We've got the law of confession and the law of faith working for us, the law of agreement working for us. We're in agreement. We're both believing. We're believing in our heart. We're confessing with our mouth that I'm going deaf. And sure enough, I was. And I remember one day us being out at a restaurant to eat there in El Paso. And Jackie and I were just sitting at the table eating and looking at each other, talking to each other. And all of a sudden I saw her head snap around like this and look at something. So I looked to see what she's looking at. And I said, what are you looking at? And she said, don't you hear that guy's spurs? And I looked over there, and there's a guy wearing boots and wearing spurs, and I see the rowels. They're going up and down, but I don't hear anything. And I said, no. She said, you don't hear that? And I said, no. She said, Terry, I can't imagine you're going deaf. You're losing your hair. And I just thought when we got back to that restaurant, I thought, you know what? This has been going on long enough now that it's got me concerned. I better get this fixed. And so I said to her, I said, you know what, I'm going to take a three-day leave, a three-day pass from the Army, and I'm going to run back out to West Texas. I'm going to run back out home, middle of Odessa, Big Spring. I'm going to run out and get, you know Tommy Williams?
Yeah.
So Tommy was pastoring out there then. Yeah. And I said, I'm going to run out to Big Spring, get Tommy to pray for me and get my healing. And she said, oh, that's a great idea. Go ahead. So I said, all right. So I took off, went by myself, drove from El Paso to Big Spring. Went straight to Tommy's house and walked in there and said, hey, I hurt my ear, damaged my ears, firing guns. I need you to pray for me because I'm losing my hearing, going deaf and all that. So he prayed for me, said, in the name of Jesus, did everything right, laid hands on me. And when he finished, nothing changed. My ears are still ringing. And it really shocked me. It really surprised me. And so we visited there a while, and I thanked him, and we're good friends. So we're then, still are today, and just we visited for a while. And then I went back over to Odessa and spent the night with my grandma. And then the next morning, I'm going to go back to El Paso. And so I'm in the car all by myself before I leave Odessa and head back to El Paso. And I just said to the Lord out loud, I said, you know, Father, I just don't get this. I don't understand this. I said, I've been healed all my life. I've seen healings all my life. When I was youth leader, I'd pray for kids and they'd get healed. And then I'd already been to the mission fields a couple of times by that time before I got drafted. And so I said, I've been to the mission fields and I've seen healings and I've had healings and I've prayed for people and they've been healed. I believe in healing. It's all right. I said, but what I don't understand is I drove out here and got Tommy to pray for me and I didn't get healed. I don't understand that. And the Lord said to me, in what I believe was an audible voice, nobody else was in the car, so I don't know if it was or not, but so nobody else could prove it and say, yeah, I heard it too, but I was in the car by myself. But it was so loud that I literally turned and looked in the back seat, you know, because I'm, and the Lord said this in a voice that wasn't very happy. He said, one of us is a liar. Just like that. And I'm driving there, and I turned, I said, what? What did you say? And he said, Ian, he said, one of us is a liar. And I said, well, I don't understand that. I'm certainly not a liar, and I know you're not a liar. What do you mean one of us is a liar? And the Lord said this to me, and it changed my life forever. He said, my word says, by the stripes of Jesus, ye were healed. Your word says you got prayed for and you're not healed. One of us is a liar. And it changed my life forever. And I immediately said, I'm the liar, I'm the liar, I'm the liar, I'm the liar. You're not the liar. I'm the liar. And I said, I don't get that. I don't understand that. That doesn't make any sense to me at all, but I know it's truth.
Yeah.
So sometimes God says something to you, you just know it's truth. Yeah. Isn't that right? You don't get it. You don't understand it, but you know it's truth. You just have this epiphany, this moment that you say, ah, yeah, that's truth. And that happens to us from time to time. And that was one of those days that happened to me. And I just said, Lord, if I ask my ears, they'd say no because they're just the same. They're still ringing. They're still doing the same thing. Nothing's changed. But I get it. You said I'm healed. And if you, now I'm talking 1969, so there wouldn't, you know, this church wouldn't hear, you know, there wasn't many faith. There wasn't any faith churches around, and even Brother Osteen wasn't word of faith at that time. You know, he was good, charismatic, and good Holy Ghost, but he wasn't word of faith. But I mean, you know, there just weren't. It wasn't any. I had never heard that kind of teaching, and so I said, I don't get it. I don't understand it. But your word does say I'm healed. I do understand that. I get that. Your word says I'm healed.
Yeah, that's right.
Old Testament says it. New Testament says I'm healed. And if you say I'm healed, then I am. And so I drove to El Paso saying that. So that's about a 5-hour drive. And I drove saying that all the way. I don't know how many hundreds of times I said it. And I'd just be driving along and I'd say, God says I'm healed. God thinks I'm healed. Jehovah God thinks I'm healed. The God of the universe says I'm healed. And if God says I'm healed, I must be healed.
Hallelujah.
I don't feel healed. There's nothing changed. I can't tell any difference, but it don't make any difference. God said I'm healed. If God said I'm healed, there's no way that I could over-exaggerate how many times I said that in that drive. I just said, oh, I was in the car all by myself, just said over and over and over. And I'm going through my brain just saying, that doesn't make sense, but God said, God thinks I'm healed. God thinks I'm healed. Who am I to argue with God? If God says I'm healed, I must be healed. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what I feel. Doesn't matter what I say. It matters what God thinks. God says I'm healed. And I'm just talking. I'm talking this out for 5 hours. And so when I got to the house, got to El Paso, and got out of the car and shut the door, Jackie heard it, and so she came to the screen door. And she said, hi, darling. Welcome home. And I said, baby, I want you to know my ears are healed in the name of Jesus. And she said, well, that's great. Did they stop ringing? I said, it doesn't make any difference. I'm healed. God says I'm healed. God thinks I'm healed. If God thinks I'm healed, then I am healed. And she said, well, I agree with that. So now we're both agreeing that I'm healed. We don't know why we're growing. We don't know. We're not, you know, into all the scriptures that you guys are into now, 30 years later, you know, or however long that is, 44 years later, I guess, 44, whatever that is. Yeah, 44 years.
44 years.
Yeah. And so, you know, now we all know those scriptures. You know, we all get that. But, man, this is how God got it across to me. And so for the next 3 days around the house, either she or I would say, hey, I'm healed. Oh, yeah, you're healed. I agree with that. Or she'd say, hey, darling, your ears are healed. Oh, yeah, my ears are healed. Yeah. And they're just still ringing. Nothing's changed. Not a thing's changed. And then she'd say, Terry, your ears are healed. I know it. I agree with that. My ears are healed in the name of Jesus. Or I'd go around and say, hey, baby, my ears are healed. Yeah, I agree. And so somewhere in the third day, I don't know when or where, but somewhere in the third day, I noticed my ears weren't ringing. And then after that, I became a pilot where I had to go every year for years and years and years to get, you know, a checkup, a physical, and have my ears checked every year. And they're always perfect, always fine. But that's how God personally got that across to me. And, you know, there's just some things in faith that we get from other people, and there's nothing wrong with that. We get it in a book. We get it in a tape. We get it in a CD. We get it from television. We get it from a sermon. We get it from whatever, and there's nothing wrong with that. And I never mind admitting it whenever I got it from somebody else. But there's some things in 45 years of Third World Missionary Evangelism that God's just shown me personally.
Yeah.
You know, and that's one of those things. That was one of those things that God personally got across to me, that Jackie and I were violating two major spiritual laws, and then we reversed those and got in agreement with two major spiritual laws. One, that we were agreeing, where two agree on earth is touching one thing, Matthew 18:19, and then the other, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that it'll be so. We get that in Mark 11:23, Jesus said, say to the mountain, and then we get that in Romans chapter 10 as well. Isn't that right? And so from that point, we really begin to police our words. And you know how it is when somebody gets in faith, they try to police everybody else's words. Well, we're not called to police everybody else's words. We are called to police our words. And I remember one time years and years and years ago, somebody said to me, might have been me and Tommy Williams, but somebody close to me said something about, well, I'm really watching what I'm saying. And I heard the Lord speak up to me and said, well, if you're having to watch it, you really don't believe it. Because pretty soon it just becomes natural. Pretty soon it comes out of your spirit. Pretty soon you're not watching it up here. Pretty soon you're doing it in here. Pretty soon you just wouldn't say something contrary to the Word of God.
Amen.
Pretty soon when you hear somebody say something contrary to the Word, you just kind of go. But it's not your job to go police them. It's not your job to go correct them and go beat them up. But it is your job to police you and make sure that your words agree with this Word. And that we're not going to base it on supernatural signs and wonders. Thank God for supernatural signs and wonders. But just because my dear friend that's in error right now, just because he says something and hears chimes, that doesn't make it right.
No.
We're going to have to go back to the Word. It's going to have to be the Spirit and the Word agree. I have to go to Pastor and say, Pastor, what do you think? And we're going to have some anchors. Some anchors, isn't that right? And the Paul said, I'm not an apostle to everybody. Michael's not a pastor to everybody, but he's your pastor. When you learn how to make him your pastor, see, and where he can speak into your life, and where you're praying and say, oh, God, I need an answer. I need an answer. I need an answer. I need an answer. Then you come in here on Sunday morning, and pastor stands up here and begins to preach, and then all of a sudden he just goes off on this rabbit trail. And he says, man, I don't know why I did that. And get back over here, and you're sitting there thinking, man, I know why you did that, because the Holy Ghost is, you've made a demand on your pastor. You've pulled on that office.
Yeah. Yeah.
See, you've pulled on that gift. And all of a sudden you got an answer and you got a word from God that somebody behind you didn't get or in front of you didn't get. They'll leave here and say, well, that was a cute little talk pastor made. Well, that was a great sermon pastor preached, but you got an answer for your life.
Yeah,
why? Because you've learned to make demand on that gifting. You've come in here saying, that's my pastor and I'm going to receive from the Word of God.
Amen.
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 Amen.